And greetings sent from Brother Walter Wessel and Sister Wanda J. of the Chicago Ecclesia. And now, since we're in the heavenlies, we have our minds all ready. The earth has been left. We're going to hear Brother Al Langford. And he's got a subject that's very keen, very good. And it's something that we should constantly allude and come to. And his subject is, Hear Ye Him. Brother Al.
Thank you, Brother Wessel. I've been commissioned to give the convention the Christian love and greetings for your brethren in Sacramento. So I'm surely happy to deliver that to all of you here. We've surely been enjoying the convention. It's been a wonderful season of fellowship, and the lessons have been helpful, stimulating, and so we're sorry to see the convention just one day away, the conclusion of the convention. We wait so long for it and anticipate it, and we get here and we enjoy it, but it's over so quickly. Hear ye him. We're going to read a text from Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. We're going to look for a short time at what's commonly known as the Transfiguration. And then we're going to take a little walk with a couple of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then we're going to look at something a little more from our day in considering this subject of Hear Ye Him. Nothing new, but just to stir up our pure minds in remembrance of these things. But in the Transfiguration, we have this account in three of the Gospels, and it's in the 17th chapter of Mark, in the ninth, the 17th chapter of Matthew, and the 9th chapter of Mark, and the 9th chapter of Luke, where we find it. And we're going to read from the 9th chapter of Luke, starting with verse 28. And there we read this, starting with the 27th verse. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, But I tell you a truth. There are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and them that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, or three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Well, in the Matthew account, after this event had concluded and Jesus with the three disciples were traveling down the mount, Jesus told them, a little different than the account we read here, but he told them that this was a vision and that they were to tell it to no man until after he had been resurrected. Of course, this didn't mean a great deal to them at that time because they still were not really aware of what his death and resurrection, what was to transpire. But we read in verse 31 here that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, and they spoke of Jesus' decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, no doubt this decease that it speaks of here was for some preparation of the minds of the disciples, and no doubt to bring them to a realization that our Lord was truly going to be put to death. Jesus had told them this, but still they couldn't believe it. So here was something that just reiterated that and would sort of place it in the minds of these three who were, as we generally recognize, three of Jesus' favorite disciples, apostles. But no doubt this discussion was to disclose the impending death of Jesus to his disciples. And then there's another interesting point that I like in verse 33. And it's just a thought of mine. It may appeal to you and it may not. But it says, it came to pass as they departed from him that Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Well, we come to learn that this vision that is described here is really describing in vision for the purpose of the disciples that were with Jesus, of informing them and picturing for them the kingdom that was to come, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. And when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for each of these, in my mind, I get the picture that this is just another point that is confirming the fact that this is a picture of the kingdom in this way. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, which is something that occurred once every year, and at that time the Israelites were to dwell in booths. And when they dwelt in booths, it was picturing the arrangements that will be in the kingdom, this matter of everybody being on an equal, as it were. And they all dwelt in booths. And so it says here that Peter knew not what he said. And to my mind, this is merely saying that Peter is saying something here that, in a sense, it's a prophetic statement, but he didn't realize that he was saying it at the time. But we notice here that at the conclusion in verse 35, that when this cloud overshadowed them, there was a voice that came out of the cloud, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The other accounts say, "Hear ye him." And of course, this was informing those disciples that they were to listen to Jesus and the words that he spoke. And as we're going to see as we proceed, it speaks also of the words of the prophets, which spoke of Jesus. And so they were being informed that they were to listen to the words of the prophets, to read those words of the prophets, and that they would be informed of those things which were to transpire, not only in their immediate future, but also several thousand years on into the future, which still have not been fulfilled. We're going to turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we know that in 2 Peter, this first chapter, that Peter, who was one of those with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw this vision, heard the words of God as they spoke out of the cloud to hear ye him, that Peter tells us what this vision was all about. And if it weren't for these words, we still wouldn't know of a certainty exactly what that vision was picturing. But we're going to read verses 12 and 13 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. There we read the words of Peter. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And of course, we see here, as well as in the first letter that Peter wrote, that he was very much concerned about their remembering after his decease, after Peter's decease, after he left this earth, that those things that they had learned, the truth, as it were, that they would remember the fine features as well as the broad aspects of the truth. So he said that he would stir up their pure minds in remembrance of these things. But what he's talking about specifically here, we believe, because he has just mentioned those character developments and character traits that each of us must develop in order that we enter into this kingdom. So these are things that are necessary that we attain to, that our calling and election sure might be attained. And then he says, even though you are already established in the present truth. I think that as we go down into this chapter further, we see that he's really talking about the truth concerning our Lord's presence. And I think that that is significant here, too, because they back there were established in those things which were to occur at the time of our Lord's presence. But they were to continue on down through the gospel age, down to us, so that we would know. We read about this in 1 Peter, and this is in the first chapter. And we're going to read verse 10, starting with verse 10. And here Peter is talking about the salvation that the prophets have inquired, that they have searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. He's not speaking about looking at themselves, but this is the grace that should come unto you. And then, as Peter continues in verse 11, he says, "Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory," and really this is a plural, it's glories, "that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves," not unto the prophets, "but unto us," unto those who have been called now to be a part of the body of Christ, "that unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So here Peter is explaining that these prophets, when they prophesied, that they inquired and they searched diligently to understand what they prophesied. And it was for us, Peter tells us. But when they searched, it was without success insofar as the prophets learning what they prophesied about. It was Peter, really, here in this particular context that is explaining it to us. But we're going back to 2 Peter again. Peter continues, and he's going to interpret this vision for us. And remember that the crux of the whole thing, really, as they saw this vision, and they heard the voice out of the cloud, "Hear ye him." And so, as we continue on, 2 Peter, the first chapter, and this is verse 15, we're going to take up. And Peter here, he continues, in a sense, the same thing he said in his first letter, where he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming," or presence, really, that's parousia, "the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about the vision. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, the glorified Christ. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory from when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And he continues, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." There's a lot in that, isn't there? One point I would like to bring to your attention at the moment, another confirmation of what this pictures, the time element. And in the 17th verse, we notice this. It says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Speaking about the honor and glory that came to our Lord Jesus, part of it was visible in the form of his glistening countenance and his apparel that he was wearing. But in the 28th chapter of Exodus, we find something that I thought was quite interesting in connection with this verse that I think is something of a confirmation of the time that is depicted here. Exodus 28, and this is in the second verse. And this is in the making of the garments for the priests, in the construction of the tabernacle and all the accoutrements. It says here, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty." And that's the same description we have of Jesus back here, the glorified Christ. The Septuagint has this, the very same words. It has glory and honor. We're speaking of the high priest's garments. And of course, those are garments of glory and beauty, aren't they? And so this is the very appearance of Jesus in this transfiguration scene. But we see here something that is very important. In the 19th verse, it says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed." This is really, it says what it means, but it's, to me, it's rather a clumsy statement. Some of the modern translations, to my way of thinking, are much clearer. Moffat, for example, is one that he translates this thinking, looking at this vision on the mount, says what that taught them. It says, "We have gained fresh confirmation of the prophetic word." So here was a picture of the kingdom. And according to this translation, it says this was a confirmation of what God's written word, or the spoken word, as whatever would be appropriate to those early disciples. This is what it was talking about. Just one more translation. This is the Today's English Version. It says of this, it says, we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. So I think this is wonderful, because here's something that was given to them, and it was done for the purpose, the prime purpose, of showing them what the kingdom was to consist of. Now, let's look at one more point. We saw that there was Moses and Elijah. What do they represent? We know that our Lord represented Christ, the glorified Christ, but here's Moses and we have Elijah. Well, you know, I have several here, and I'm going to read them all as to what various individuals think. We might say what various authorities might think. Your brethren, in fact. And I think that I'm going to read these, what some of the various thoughts are, and some may agree with your thinking even, and yet some may not agree with, you may not agree with any of them. But Moses, for example. Some think that Moses represents the house of servants, and Elijah the house of sons. Some think that Moses represents the ancient worthies. Some think that Moses represents the church. And then this was a new one to me, but I heard that there's one brother who thinks that the Moses represents the Old Testament and Elijah represents the New Testament. And then that Moses represents the earthly phase of the kingdom and Elijah the heavenly phase of the kingdom. Now, some of these aren't very far off probably, but I'll tell you what I think it represents. And I don't know that I'm right, but it appeals to me. I think that Moses represents the law and that Elijah represents the prophets. Now, right or wrong, I don't know. But you've got a selection. You can make your choice of what appeals to you. But I'll tell you, we're going to touch upon some points that, in fact, we already have some, that it's speaking about the words that the prophets have written. And surely Elijah was, he was one of the greatest of the prophets. And we speak of him as Elijah the prophet, don't we? And there was Moses. He was the great lawgiver, of course. And he was the mediator of the law covenant and so forth. So to me, this fact that the law would represent Moses and the prophets would be represented by Elijah, it's a logical line of thought. It is in my mind. It may not be in yours. But anyway, the final word on this vision on the mount is, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. We're going to take that walk now for a moment here. This is the 24th chapter of Luke. And this is something that you're all quite familiar with, I'm sure. But this was on the day of our Lord's resurrection. He'd been crucified. And he'd been in the grave, and the women had gone to the tomb, and our Lord had been resurrected. He wasn't there, was he? So it was on that day that we pick up the account, and we're not going to read this. We're just going to sort of skip through the several of the high spots. But it's in the 24th chapter of Luke, and starting with the 13th verse, we have the account of the two disciples as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were rather dejected because their leader, their Messiah, had he wasn't to be found, was he? and they didn't know what had happened to him. But one of them was Cleopas, and the other one is not named. And some say, well, it's Peter. Well, it can't be Peter because he shows up in the picture a little later. And at any rate, we know that the two were talking together, and this stranger overtakes them. It was some 7 miles, as I understand it, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were walking, of course, and as the stranger overtook the two, who they were talking about the events of the that day and of the things that had happened since our Lord had been crucified. But in the 19th verse, Jesus asked them what they were talking about, and they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And so as they walked along, they finally arrived at Emmaus, you remember, and they invited the stranger to come in and have supper with them, and he did. And so as the way he broke bread, they recognized that this was Jesus. And in verse 25, Jesus, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So here we have the prophets, the words of the prophets brought to our attention. And in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here, you remember in that vision, the disciples said, "Hear ye him." So here, Jesus was expounding unto them concerning those things relating to himself. So what happened? We know that almost immediately the two disciples turned around and ran back, virtually running, I imagine. They walked back to Jerusalem where all the others were gathered, the 11, the scripture says, and others, the other disciples, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they announced that they had found Jesus, of course, and Jesus appeared in their midst. And we read about that here in the 33rd verse. It tells that they rose up in Emmaus, and they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them. And then when Jesus, when he came before their minds in the in Jerusalem, we read in the 37th verse that the ones gathered there were terrified and they were frightened, and they supposed that they had seen a spirit. And then Jesus said to them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" So what did Jesus do? Well, here again, he repeated, no doubt, much of what he'd already told the two disciples. He repeated it for the entire group. And in verse 44 it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And what then? He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So how wonderful this is as we see what Jesus did, and "Hear ye him" really was fulfilled in that particular spot. So as we continue on then, brethren, we come to that sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. You remember in the third chapter of Acts. And we're just going to touch on this very lightly, but in the third chapter of Acts, and this is in verse 22, we read this. It says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things." whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So we see here, brethren, that here on the day of Pentecost, that those who were gathered together, they still were hearing these things. And of course, this was surely long after Jesus had ascended to the Father. So, at his first advent, we remember that Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. Even though at that very time, we read that people were in expectation of him, of their Messiah. But they were awaiting the arrival of a powerful earthly leader to release them from Roman bondage. Well, obviously, their hopes and their desires were misdirected, weren't they? So, even then, Jesus, their deliverer, was amongst them, and they did not recognize him. They knew him not. Yet, we recall the scripture, something that John the Baptist said. You remember when he said, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not"? Well, we believe that there's one standing amongst us now who is not recognized. He's virtually unknown to all of Christendom. And these are the ones who profess discipleship, just like many of those back there who did not recognize our Lord. But this fact is in fulfillment of Jesus' teaching in the parable, we believe, of the importunate widow. You remember, some call it, I guess, the parable of the unjust judge. But you remember there that there was this widow who couldn't receive any justice from this judge. And finally, why she went and she threatened him. And so finally, why he did give her justice. But finally, the conclusion of this parable is that when the Son of Man comes, and I think that some translations, the Young's Literal, I think, is one that says, "When the Son of Man arrives, shall he find faith on the earth?" And it's really, it has a definite article. Shall he find the faith on the earth, the truth? Well, what happened? There's the most interesting early history of the truth movement that is documented in the highly informative reprint article, Harvest, Gatherings, and Siftings. And if some would like the page of that, it's page 3820 in the reprints. It's quite a lengthy article, but if you've never read it, I'd recommend it to you. If you have read it, if you're an old-timer, I still think it'd be beneficial if you haven't read it for a while to go back and review it, because it's really a blessing to see what those early watchers went through and how they saw the various features of the truth as they unfolded. Now, they were blessed greatly as they faithfully searched the scriptures. In Luke 12:37, we read something that I think describes the event as it happened. I know all don't agree with me on this, but I firmly believe that these scriptures really describe what took place back there. In verse 37, for example, the beginning, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh," or when he arrives, "shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." And I think that's exactly what happens. And that is what this article in the reprints brings out so clearly. And it's a very vivid description of exactly who and what happened. And as we continue on, we notice that many of those who were the leaders in that group, they gradually drifted away, many of them. Some of them apparently went into darkness. But we notice in verse 43 or 42, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." So, I guess there's no doubt in your mind as to what I think, Brother Russell, where he stood in this whole picture. I think he was that servant. But we see that the facts surely seem to fit the scripture, or vice versa, whichever way you care to look at it. But we notice that Brother Russell was virtually the leader at the helm of the truth movement. So you and I, brethren, are so thankful that the Lord did reward those faithful brethren back at the beginning of what we know as the truth movement in the years gone by, and they grew in the truth. It didn't all just come at once, did it? They grew in the truth. They didn't recognize that the Lord was present when they were gathering together at first, did they? But they searched the scriptures, and in their watching, they finally recognized that the Lord was present. And what I like about this whole thing, it isn't borne out by our King James Version, but it's the fact that our Lord was already present when they recognized that he was here. And this Young's literal bears that thought out in the tenses that are that record this account. But through God's Holy Spirit, then, as they learned, Jesus' ransom sacrifice and all the associated fundamental doctrines of truth of the divine plan of the ages were fitted into one glorious, harmonious truth. And that's what we have today, brethren. So let us continue to hear ye him and follow the example that has been set for us by all of God's faithful and devoted people, starting back there and the ones that we still have with us. So, brethren, let us be diligent and let us walk circumspectly and let us pray for one another, and surely the kingdom is just around the corner. I know they've been saying that for years, but it's surely closer than when we first believed. So may the Lord bless us all as we watch.
Thank you, Brother Langford. We certainly appreciate it. Hear ye him. Blessed are they that waited for the 1,335 days, right? And those beyond, because the truths were supposed to be opened until the man of God is perfect, complete, not wanting in anything. And the Lord bless you for raising these particular considerations up to us again, that we might be further secured in that truth that we have. Now, we'd like to conclude with the singing of 196. And we're going to sing two verses of the hymn. And you're going to remain here. We're going to have a Vesper service. We're going to listen to the wonderful songs of little angels and big angels. And we're going to enjoy the beautiful singing that will be forthwith. The hymn is Walking with God. And on the third verse, the second verse that we're going to sing, we'll all stand up because we have a half hour of sitting yet, and we want the circulation to rise a little bit.
our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for thy word of truth, and we thank thee for that sure word of prophecy, the confirmation of the prophetic word which was given to those early disciples, and how thankful we are that thou hast given us an understanding and appreciation of these things. Indeed, we do long for thy kingdom to come, and we pray that thou will guide and direct us by thy Spirit, and that we might be of assistance in building one another up on our most holy faith, that we might all receive that well done, good and faithful servant. We pray now, dear Father, that thou will continue with us in this evening hour, that thou will bless the Vesper service that is before us, that we might be further strengthened and that we might rejoice through music and thy word. And we do pray that thou will be with us in our fellowship together following, for we ask it all, and we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.